Turn with me to Exodus, and we're coming to towards the end of the book. And what I want to do is we're going to go to the last two chapters, in beginning at verse 32 of chapter 39. And the reason I'm just going to skip over chapters 35 through the half of 39 is we studied a lot of that. It's when we went through when the Lord showed Moses how he was to build the ark. And it's a lot of the same material. And I wanted to go forward and look at beginning at chapter 32 of 39 where the ark is beginning to put together. And last week we talked about the people that were bringing their gifts and bringing all the things that to Moses, and it was done willingly, that the ark and all the furniture and all the aspects of the ark, or the ark, the tabernacle, would be built, and to, according to the principles that God had laid down and according to how he had established it. Let's just begin reading, and we begin at verse 32 of chapter 39. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent and all the furniture, his tatches, his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of badger's skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, and the staves thereof, and the mercy seat, the table, and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread, the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for the light, and the golden altar, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the tabernacle door, the brazen altar and his gate of brass, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and his sockets, and the hanging of the court gate, his cords and his pins, and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of the congregation, the clothes of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, in the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and the covenant of the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set it in order, the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and the light, and the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of testimony, and put the hanging of the door into the tabernacle. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and thou shalt hollow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all the vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats. And thou shalt anoint them, as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above it as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark and set the staves on the ark and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set it up in the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. And he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up hanging at the door of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of the burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering. And the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water thereon to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereof. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. And if the cloud were not taken up, they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, as we look at this event that occurred, this was a real event in real history. And oftentimes we don't stop to think about it, that you established this for the nation of Israel, this tabernacle, which is really a picture of a greater tabernacle in heaven where you abide. And it's a picture of all the character that you possess, and it reveals to us the gospel message and who your Son is and our need to come before him by your means of grace. Lord, as we look at it this evening, help us to understand these truths and apply them to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was growing up, we never really ever studied the tabernacle. We never really, I don't think I ever heard messages brought on it. I think we may have studied just a little bit when I was in Sunday school. We'd talk a little bit about it when you talk about the nation of Israel going throughout the land and being having the tabernacle and the cloud of the pillar of cloud going by day and the pillar of fire by night. But we really never talked about all the elements in it and what these elements really show and why God did this. Why would God do this? I mean, why would he establish this tabernacle? Why would he have all of these different things? When we went just about 5 weeks ago already, when we looked at the various elements, and as the Lord revealed these to Moses, we talked a little bit about them. I want to talk even in greater depth tonight about these and about why it's important to know why God, what was God doing here? And what was he trying to show the nation of Israel? But not only the nation of Israel, but really the whole world. You know, if you go back in the scriptures and you begin to look at God dealing with men, as we talked a little bit, I believe, on Sunday, the fact is that the scriptures reveal to us that there's no way to come unto God except by his way. And it says that sin cannot be forgiven except for the shedding of blood, that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. Sin is a really serious thing. But in order to understand how serious sin is, we need to understand the holiness of God so we can see the reality of our own sin and the reality of the impact of sin on the world in relationship to a holy and righteous God and this great dichotomy that's there. One of the things that the Lord is showing to the nation of Israel is these very things that we just talked. The depth of his holiness, the depth of his beauty and righteousness, and the fact that they are sinners that just can't come waltzing in their sinful condition and expect to be in the presence of a holy and righteous God. The whole establishment of the tabernacle was to show that there was but one way to God, and that was his way. And we know that that way is through Jesus Christ. Well, this evening, there's a number of things that were shown here. And I just wanted to quickly go through them and just talk a little bit about how they relate to the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to close with the last few verses where it talks about Moses entering in and setting up all the things and then the Lord inhabiting the tabernacle. One of the first things you see is that he brings is to set up the tabernacle. You had to have the coverings. We talked about there was three coverings. There was an inner curtain, and then there was the next curtain, and then there was the outer covering. The inner curtain was made of fine material. It was beautiful, and it was of the finest cloth. The next covering was a covering of goat's hair that went over the inner covering. And then the third covering was the tabernacle covering or the tent covering itself that went over the top, and that was made of, it says, ram skins and badger skins. And this was done for a covering. And it was really a couple things that it did. It showed that the beauty of the Lord and the presence of his of where he resided, and that as you went away from him, the people couldn't just see where the Lord was because they were separated. They were separated from their sin, and they just couldn't see into the inner and holy place. Now, one of the things that we need to understand is that covering, we have a great privilege in that we're no longer separated by this covering, but we can come into the most holy of holy places. And we're going to see a little bit later some additional separations that occurred that have been removed by Jesus because of what he's did for us in paying for our sin. We need to understand this great privilege that we had. If you can imagine people walking around the camp, and when the camp would be set up for the nation of Israel, they'd have three tribes in the north, three tribes in the south, three tribes in the east, three tribes in the west, and the tabernacle would be set up right in the middle of all the tribes. And as people would walk by, they could go into the court of the congregation, but they couldn't go into the holy place, and they definitely couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. And they could only be taught what was there, but they could never go in there. Do you realize what a great privilege it is that we don't have to, that we can go into the holy presence of God? And it says that we can go in with all of our requests and our prayers. We can come into His throne room boldly, it says in Hebrews, and we are called His children. And what a blessed thing that is, where we come in, and as our children, as I mentioned before, right now we have a president who has a younger son. We've had presidents in the past who've had younger children. And one of the amazing things is, you've got the president of the United States. If you or I went to Washington, D.C., we'd have to try and make an appointment, and chances are we wouldn't get an appointment with the president, but say that we did get one, there'd be a lot of rigmarole we'd have to go through. We'd have to, Secret Service would want to talk to us. We'd have to meet them first. They'd make sure that there wasn't anything dangerous that we could be bringing into his presence and all of this. But do you realize his son can go into his dad's office because it's his dad? And he has free access to his father that you and I don't. But do you realize the free access that we have to our Father in heaven because of what Jesus has given to us? And that we can go boldly into His presence, and He's much greater than any political figure or political leader. And we have that great privilege. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. And this is something that they were was a mystery to them and was clouded. They had some pictures of it, but they didn't have the full picture that we have today. The second thing I want to just look at is, it says there were boards on three sides of there was boards around the tabernacle, and these boards were constructed in a manner that there were three sides. They were made of acacia wood, or in King James it's referred to as shittim wood. Just to mention these boards. These weren't ordinary boards. If you go to the Middle East, that wood still grows today in certain areas. It's a beautiful, beautiful wood. It's an extremely hard wood, but it only grows in dry and desolate places. And it's interesting. Why would God put that wood in there? Why didn't He put oak? You know, oak's a big thing in our country. People like oak. Or why didn't He put other types of wood? They had cedar in Lebanon. They had other woods in the Middle East. But He chose this wood. I think this wood itself gives a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one who was beautiful, who came out of a dry and desolate land, and yet He was beauty, and His strength endured forever. Acacia wood, it is long enduring. It doesn't, a lot of woods will deteriorate very quickly. This, it doesn't. It has endurance to it. Well, it's a picture that Christ is all of those things, and He endures, and He's beautiful, and He is the eternal one. There were bars which were made to hold the boards together, and it says that there were four bars that were visible, and one bar was invisible because it pressed through the center of the boards. And if you read some of the verses that we didn't read, it tells how they were putting this together. With these three boards, and one board would go through them, you wouldn't see the fourth board, but without that fourth board, nothing would be put together or held together. Well, you know something? God is putting together His temple now. The Apostle Peter says that we are the temple of the living God. How is He putting it together? Well, do we see how He's putting it together? Yet He's putting it together. There, you know, there's a body of believers here. There's a commitment of one to another within the body, and we're being held together by something, and that's something we don't see, but yet He's real and there, and without Him, we aren't held together, and that's God's Holy Spirit. And these boards can really give us a picture of what He's doing with His living temple, and that His Spirit holds us together. His Spirit, you know, if you go, I don't know if you've ever traveled and been in a country where you don't really know a lot of people, and all of a sudden you meet someone who's a believer, and there's like a bond there. We've done that when we've traveled. We've met Christians, and all of a sudden there's a oneness there, even though we don't know these people. We don't know hardly anything about them, other than we know that they're Christians, and they're just this bond. I remember reading an account one time of a man who was traveling, and he had to go to this foreign country, and he couldn't speak the language, and he had to go out at night to go from one place to another, and it was a little disturbing because it was a larger city, and all of a sudden he heard somebody coming down the street singing, and they were singing in their language, but he recognized the tune, and it was a Christian hymn. And as he got to them, even though they couldn't speak each other's language, there was a bond there because he was a believer, this man was a believer, and there was a bond, and there was no fear left because he didn't have to fear this man that was coming. That is the Holy Spirit that does that for us. And really, it's a picture that God was holding this whole tabernacle together with boards you couldn't see. But yet they were the most important boards that held all the other boards in place. Then we see that it also talks about the veil leading to the most holy place. The veil leading to the most holy place. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, unless you think that we're just looking at this not right, the author of Hebrews tells us what this means. It says in Hebrews 10:20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, that is believers, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, that is Jesus Christ. So this veil was a picture of how you would come to God. You had to pass through this veil. Now at this time, only the priests were allowed to pass through this veil. But there was coming a day where there'd come a high priest who would become the high priest of all high priests, who would become the veil for us. There's a hymn that we have in our hymnals that talks about that when he was crucified, an event occurred. The veil was rent in two. And it was rent in two from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top. This is really signifying that God was doing the ripping. It wasn't men. If it would have ripped from the bottom to the top, it would have said that somehow we had something to do with this, and we could kind of rip this apart and go get in. But no, God ripped the veil apart. He ripped it in two, allowing entrance into the holy and the most holy of holies. And as this veil is ripped, it was ripped by when Jesus died on the cross, showing that he was the veil that enabled us and does enable us to come into his presence. Then it says that there was the veil leading into the Holy of Holies, leading to the holy place made of the same material as the other veil. When we studied those, we saw it had three colors. There was scarlet, purple, and blue. And we talked about that those were representative of who Christ is and his character. And it also shows that as you came to this, there was just one way to enter. There was actually three curtains in the tabernacle. Remember, we talked about that. There was a curtain to enter into the outer court, and one gate with a curtain on it, and that was the only way you could get in. Otherwise, there was walls all the way around, and the walls were high enough that a man could not see over the top of them. So you couldn't see what was going on in there unless you went through the first curtain to get into the outer court. One way in. Once you got in there, when the priests went in into the holy place, there was one curtain there. Only one door in, one door to come out. Just one way. And when you got in there to go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant resided, there was only one curtain. So there's only one way to come to God, and all this was showing that that way would be through Jesus Christ. So we see these three curtains, and they were all designed similar, of the same colors with archangels on them. Within the Holy of Holies, we see that there was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represents both the humanity and the deity of Christ because of the things that were contained within the Ark. God, remember, had Moses place within the Ark the tables of the law. That's showing the holiness of God. The Ten Commandments represent all of the law, and it represents all that God demands for His creation, His holiness. There's also the golden manna, and showing the fact that man needed God's sustenance because he couldn't live without the Lord making provision for him. And then the third thing that we see in the ark was Aaron's rod that budded. Christ said, "Your law is written in my heart," in Psalm 40:86. The bead, the bread of that God came down from heaven, that was the Lord Jesus Christ in reference to John 6:33. And the presence of God's choosing and the fact that his son had risen from the dead, which was the symbol of that rod. If you look at the rod was just a dead stick, and all of a sudden it leafed out with life, and symbolizing the fact that Jesus had died and rose again. And you find that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. The eighth thing that we look at quickly is the mercy seat. And this would be sitting upon the top of the Ark of the Covenant, and this is God's throne, the place of dwelling on earth. And we know that that's the pillar of the cloud went into the Holy of Holies, and God resided there. We saw that this was sprinkled with blood, which enabled God to be merciful to rebellious sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Christ is our mercy seat. He is the only way we can come to the Lord. The only way that the high priest could enter in on Yom Kippur was to enter in once a year, and he'd enter in to make sacrifice, and he'd sprinkle blood and offer sacrifice on behalf of not only the whole nation, but also for his own sin. Jesus came to become the one who would offer sacrifice for all of our sin, and he who was without sin paid the penalty for us. The ninth thing, the table of showbread. Again, typical of Israel's place before God, and that God continually made provision for Israel. And there were 12 loaves on the table of showbread, and these had significance of God's provision for Israel. The golden lampstand and its accessories of pure gold, the type of Christ. And we see in John chapter 8:12 that Jesus is the light of the world. And as you walked in, you saw the bread of life on one hand, and you saw the light of the world on the other. Jesus, when Jesus came and he began to make these proclamations to the people, they would have a history in knowing all these things that were in the tabernacle and contained within the tabernacle. They would know the elements because they'd been taught them as they read Scripture. And when Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world," there was significance in that. When he said, "I am the bread of life," there was significance in that too. And they would begin to understand what he was speaking of and what they had heard, and those who were priests, some of who had seen. Yet we know that many of them rejected him, but he was speaking and that all these elements had pointed to him. Christ's union with believers is seen in the menorah. There's one large shaft, and then there's three shafts that go out each side, so there's seven candles. The middle candle, or the middle shaft, gives oil to the other candles, and just as Christ gives us, as he said in John chapter 15, he is our one through whom we draw life from. The altar of incense. Christ is a perpetual sweet aroma of God. Jesus is interceding in heaven on our behalf, and the Lord says our prayers are sweet incense that arise before his throne. And all these things, again, pointed to what would ultimately be our relationship with God through Christ. The anointing of oil and incense. We see that Moses did that when he, after the tabernacle had been constructed and everything had been placed in, he went in and anointed things with oil. Why did he do that? Why did he anoint Aaron and the priests with oil? Because it's a symbol of God's Spirit residing upon these people. We have something even greater than being anointed with oil. We are being anointed with the Holy Spirit. He resides in our hearts and our lives. And this is a picture, an outward picture of what God would do when he came upon the tabernacle. His anointing hand would be upon the priests as they offered, and these elements would all be pointing to his character. And consequently, in our lives, as his Spirit comes upon us, we show forth his character to a world that does not know him, and as God's Spirit's upon us as we're anointed by him. The altar of the burnt offering. It represents the cross on which Jesus suffered and died. The altar of burnt offering stood outside the holy place, and before you could enter into the holy place, the sacrifices had to be made. And we see that was outside. Jesus stood with outside the camp. He was crucified outside the city walls. He was not crucified in Jerusalem, but outside Jerusalem, because this really represented his death that was coming in the future, and that all the sacrifices that were made there were pointing to the sacrifice which would be made through Jesus Christ. The laver stood before the altar. You came to the laver first. We saw what the laver was used for. It had water in it, and the priests had to wash their feet and their hands before they went in. And before they could offer sacrifices, before they could do anything, they had to wash their feet. It said that Moses washed his feet and hands. Now, if anybody shouldn't have had to wash their feet and hands, it would have been Moses. Why? Because he'd been called up to Mount Sinai. He'd been given the law by the Lord. He'd been placed within the cleft of the rock while the Lord passed by. He saw the glory of the Lord go by before him. He'd spoken to the Lord. And yet Moses washed his hands and feet. What was it a symbol of? That you and I, apart from God's cleansing, everything that we do and everything that we every place that we go is tainted by our sin. And this washing was the fact that these guys didn't necessarily have dirty hands. It was a symbolic washing of the fact that apart from the washing of God to remove the sin from their life, they had no right to even come in as the priests to offer the sacrifices, as the priests to go about doing the duties. They had to offer, be washed by the Lord. And that's what you and I have been done with when we have been forgiven of our sins. We're washed. We're cleansed. Now we can come into the presence of God. Before we confessed our sins and accepted and received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we couldn't come into God's presence. We were dirty and filthy with our sin and repulsive to the Lord. And so he has washed us and cleansed us. Then we see the outer court. And the outer court had white linen around it. The outer court represents the righteousness of God, and everything contained within here was pointing to God's righteousness and holiness. And so if you were outside and camped outside the tabernacle, or you walked by the tabernacle, you'd see these outer curtains that would be white linen, and they'd be white, and you'd know that this was representing the righteousness of God. And then inside the entrance of the gate, there was the blue, the purple, and the scarlet, which talked about Jesus and that he was the only door to enter in. And that would have been the door that would have been contained within the white linen that surrounded in the walls. This is just briefly a picture and a kind of a review, because we went over all of these things in depth, item by item, a while ago. But as they were setting this all up and they put it all together, can you imagine the nation of Israel the first time they saw this? and it began to dawn even on Moses what this was all about. And then when the cloud of the Lord came down into the Holy of Holies and resided within the court of the congregation, it says that Moses could not even stand there. He had to leave because of God's glory. If you can imagine the people seeing the tabernacle finally assembled, having heard about it from Moses, having Moses introduce them, having these craftsmen build it and spend time building it and making all these beautiful things, and then bringing all of their gifts that they were made out of, and then everything's finally put together the way that God said, and then it's the beauty done, and then God's glory comes down upon it. And it was finished. But it really wasn't finished, because this was a picture. It wasn't the final picture. The final picture was Jesus Christ. When he came to earth in fulfillment of all these things. You know, today they don't offer sacrifices in the temple to take away sins, because Jesus came once and for all to take away the sins of the world. And you know, one day there's a tabernacle in heaven where the Lord sits and resides, and one day we will be there with him and we'll see him in all of his glory. And the scriptures tell us in the new heavens and the new earths that there'll be no tears, there'll be no sorrow. It says that no unrighteous man can enter in to the Lord's presence. And can you imagine that? I mean, when we go out these doors today, we're going to go back into a world that's full of sin. And you go and you're dealing with sinful people, and like I mentioned earlier, you and I are tempted out there every day. We struggle every day. We see the consequences of sin every day. But one day we're not going to have to do that. One day, oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And we sing hymns about glory, you know, and what a glory that will be. Well, this is an earthly picture of some of the things that Jesus did for us, but it's just a picture. We can look forward to the real thing, and we're experiencing, even as I mentioned, some of these things in reality today. God's Spirit in our life, our walking with the Lord, our coming into his presence, and our being able to call him Abba Father. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we've studied through the book of Exodus, and we've seen the failures of men, but we've seen your tremendous grace and mercy. We've seen your faithfulness in delivering upon your word. And Lord, help us to realize that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, help us to call upon your name, to rely upon your character, and seek to be uplifted by your Spirit, to walk in your power to show forth your glory to others. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.